Father, we thank you. I pray that if I pray to the Lord this morning, give him word, Father, to speak. Holy Spirit, come and lead him and guide him. I pray that help us to open our heart and to hear the word from you to grant to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning, Zoom people. It's pretty lively here this morning. It's more Holy Spirit in the microphone. Yes. Like looking at your faces. One of the advantages coming to the front is you get to see everybody. How anointed and blessed you are. So, if you follow the church calendar, it's Pentecost Sunday, but it's not really Pentecost. Sorry, folks, you missed it. Pentecost Sunday is an important time on the calendar. We need to remember it. But really, in God's calendar, Pentecost and Shavuot was last Sunday, last weekend. And some of us were able to celebrate that together, which was a joy, especially with the Messianic Fellowship, who could put new meaning and depth onto the true understanding of the feast. Pentecost, as I was looking at it, and Hannah were like this, you know, Pentecost was a community event. We see that many were gathered when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And every time you look through, and we're going to see some of them this morning, but every time we see the Holy Spirit coming, it was a community event in most cases. You know, it's not only that. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, even in your own room. I've heard of people, known of people, that were surprised by the Spirit when they were just alone somewhere, walking through, you know, the woods or down the road driving or something. Yeah, Pentecost is a community event. So how do we then live? What is Pentecost? Well, Pentecost was on Shavuot. It was a one-time event. We need to work through that. It established the Holy Spirit power empowered church, and that's what that one-time event was all about, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what do we do now? Well, so what? What does it mean to me today? So going back a little bit to the beginning, it was an annual feast. God had spoken to the Israelites, and he'd given them special times, special appointments throughout their year where they had to come together. The three of them, which we read here, they had to be together in Jerusalem. The others they could do in their communities. So we see in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 to 12, count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. So it's harvest time. They're harvesting the grain. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. So there again, there's another inference to the blessings that Abraham spoke about. You know, the giving of the tithe, giving of the first fruits, giving of the goodness of what God has given us. And there we can take from that the importance of giving back to God his blessings. That's why we give. You know, here we don't pass around a plate to make it obvious whether you give or not. But you know, there's boxes back there and you can give online. But we give a free will offering as a proportion of the blessing that the Lord has given us. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. So the Lord was pretty serious when he was saying this. And this is in the middle. Go read Deuteronomy 16. This is in the middle of a whole list of the feasts that they had to establish year after year. And each of them official, each of them are important, each of them must be done. And then jump to 16. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord. So this one that's saying they had to go to Jerusalem at the place he would choose. At the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. So that was the three times. And we're in the one, as we just saw, called weeks. It has different names, which just helps to confuse us a little bit. It was the harvest. It was also the festival of weeks, because he had told them to count off 7 weeks. And in doing that, they were also counting the omer. And each week they were counting the grain that was being harvested. And that took them up to that 7 weeks. And it started the day after Passover. So it was 7 times 7, 49. And one day is 50. And we'll get back to that one shortly. So Shavuot commemorates the spring harvest. and the giving of the Torah. So this is the other thing that was happening. God had given the Torah, given the law. Remember, they'd come out of Egypt, gone into the desert, got Mount Sinai, and Moses had to go up the mount, and God gave the law. So this morning, I don't really want to expand and teach on the feast itself. We had that last weekend, and both Annie and Charles gave an excellent message. If you were here last Sunday night in our kind of shared Shavuot service, it was really good. If you want to know more, there's plenty of good material out there of all the things and the meanings and what has to happen at each feast. Those who are in the Almont home group, we've been studying the feasts they came up, and just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this particular feast, Shavuot and Pentecost, and along with first fruits. So lots going on in this one name, and giving the law, the harvest, the counting of the weeks. Shavuot literally means weeks, and counting the Omer is that period from slavery to revelation. It started when they came out of Egypt. They were released from slavery, and interestingly, we sang, you know, I'm no longer a slave to anything, not just fear, but we're not slaves to sin, we're servants of the Lord. And it started that and ended up with the revelation of the law. That was the 7-week period that they're remembering and looking back on. Now, interesting enough, just to add that little bit of confusion as where are we really? Because by the time they were writing the New Testament and reporting on the Gospels and what Jesus had been doing, and those later years, there was a lot of Hellenistic Jews around. And they mainly spoke Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew all the time. They were Hellenistic, Greek-speaking Jews. And so instead of saying Shavuot, which means weeks, meaning count 7 weeks, they started saying, well, it's really on the 50th day, so we'll call it Pentecost, which just means 50th. And there's nothing magical about these names. They're practical. They tell us what it's really doing. And like Passover, where did the name Passover come from? Well, it was when the angel of death passed over the houses in Egypt and didn't kill the Israelites' firstborn, but the Egyptians. So these names are meaningful and very descriptive of what they're about. And that's where Pentecost. So Pentecost and Shavuot, at the time of Jesus and the early church, was one and the same thing. Unfortunately, we now have two calendars, or more. There's a Chinese calendar, and there's a Hebrew calendar, there's a Gregorian calendar, there's a Julian calendar. You know, which one do you go by? Well, what's Apple do? You know, you can even change your calendars now on computers and your devices to pick the calendar you want to go by, any international one. But unfortunately, this divide has come along from the Hebrew calendar to what we often think of as the Christian calendar. And now, instead of Passover, we have Easter. And instead of Shavuot, we have Pentecost Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. I think the most important thing is we're remembering it. But really, the actual remembrance was last week for God's calendar. So sorry, folks, we missed it. We're a week late for the party. So we can't be thinking that today is a special day that God's going to do something. Every day is a special day where God can and will do something. But today, just because the Christian church, and mainly Constantine, who messed everything up, mainly because of things like that and then the history of the church through the first centuries, we now talk about Pentecost as if it was one of God's feasts, but it's not. The Shavuot Pentecost that God talked about on the Hebrew calendar, which is God's calendar, was last week. However, we don't have to do the feast. That was really on the Jewish people. They're really important. They're part of what God's doing, and we follow them. But as it was said last week, we don't have to do these, but we get to do them. And it's a joy, it's not a law, that we can join with our messianic friends and celebrate and commemorate feasts like Shavuot, Pentecost. And those are really important times. So today is the Christian calendar version based on Easter. When Easter and Pentecost align, it's nice. But that doesn't happen. That old moon moves around and it's all based on something else. And Pentecost, Shavuot, was one of those moving feasts because it was based on counting from Passover, and Passover was based on something else. So it's intended to be a celebration of the Spirit being given. And that's what we're celebrating as Pentecost in the Christian church. And some of the Jewish people, not necessarily Messianic, but the Jewish culture, is still celebrating Shavuot as the giving of the law. And that was last week. So the two things came together on that first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. We're now talking about that one event that happened. And we read about that in Acts 2 all the time. They were gathered there because it was Shavuot. It was one of the feasts. They had to go to Jerusalem. That's why they're all there. We're going to read that in just a moment. So don't depend on this day to receive the Holy Spirit or the outpouring on the church. If we're depending on a day, we missed it. It was last week. In fact, it was a few thousand years ago. God's done that once. What we need is the continual outpouring in our own lives and in our own communities, which can be any day and continual. What we should be doing now, recognizing that Shavuot, Pentecost, is a past feast. And again, I'm not going to go into all the details because most of you know this anyway. But the feasts, the times, the appointed times of the Lord are pictures, are events, are prophetic statements of what Jesus is going to do. And we know the psalm we've been through. We get to the point where Jesus was our Passover. The first fruits, Jesus is our resurrection. Shavuot and Pentecost, Jesus is the law and the spirit. So we know those are past. We can look back and be sure that these feasts have taken place and have been fulfilled prophetically. They will also be fulfilled fully in the future, but we've seen that prophetic fulfillment in Jesus. So the next one we're really looking for is the Feast of Trumpets, which is one of the full feasts, comes later in September, also known as Rosh Hashanah. That's when the fulfillment will be Jesus coming again and the trumpet will sound, the Feast of Trumpets. And the dead will be raised and we'll be going with him, the resurrection. So that's an important feast. That's not here yet. We commemorate it every year and think about it every year, but that's still to be fulfilled. So in one sense, we're between the spring feasts and the fall feasts. So we're actually in the summer. We're living in the summer and we need to understand that, where we're at. The outpouring's been given. The resurrection hasn't yet come, so how do we then live? And that's really an important part of waiting for the trumpet to sound. So Jesus is in the feasts. Jesus is in the feasts, and in fact, this feast of Torah and Holy Spirit, Jesus kind of talked about that quite a bit when he was here and with his disciples. Shavuot is the giving of the Torah, the law. Pentecost is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was actually on the Shavuot following Jesus' crucifixion. So there were one of the same day. It's the same name as I just said. It was the same event with two different names. Passover had been fulfilled with the crucifixion. First fruits had been fulfilled with his resurrection. Jesus had said a number of times, specifically in the Matthew 5:17, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the Holy Spirit coming and the post-Jesus era of the church is not absent of the law. He fulfilled the law, but it's not the law that brings us into salvation. It's grace that brings us into salvation. By grace we are saved, not by works, not by law. Lest any man should boast, we're told. So Jesus fulfilled the law and he baptized in the Spirit. He said in Mark 1:18, this is John speaking, when he first saw Jesus, he said, "I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." There's other times when Jesus promised this coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see throughout, we're going to see a couple of verses later at the Passover, the Last Supper, as we call it. Jesus spoke very clearly about that. Before, after his death and before his ascension into heaven, which was about 40 days, he spoke to the disciples and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So he knew what was going to happen and he was building up to it, he was preparing them. And then on Pentecost, Shavuot Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And what a surprise. It was an outpouring. So we have this Passover promise where Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's Jesus giving a promise. He spoke so much. A few weeks ago, we looked at what Jesus said during that Passover meal, his Last Supper with the disciples, and we went through the whole conversation of Jesus. John 14, a little later on, 26, but the counselor, or the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So Jesus was promising at the Passover. And then the Pentecost power came. Acts 1:8, you will receive power. And this is Jesus again speaking before the ascension. He's pretty much literally right before, because when he finished saying this, he went up in front of them and went into heaven. But he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And we know the rest, you know, throughout the world. And Acts 2, 1-4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That was a really interesting event. We tried to picture it, but I don't think we can. I took Michael's tip. You know, when Michael shared, he goes to AI and says, make me a picture. So I tried that. It's such a flaky picture. I can't use that. I asked ChatGPT for a picture of the disciples in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it looked like something out of Hollywood. But I'm not sure. I believe in the A, but I'm not convinced on the I. It's based on what people have already said. So anyway, enough of that. The Pentecost power. But the interesting thing is, I started, they were in community. They were together. They were together for a number of reasons. One, because they were still grieving and mourning the loss of Jesus. He had died, but then they'd seen him again, so they're confused about all that. He'd spent 40 days talking to them. We don't get that written down much, but I'd love to know all the things he said to them after he came back from dead. He said, and they were saying, wow, I get it now. That's what that parable means. But they were in community. They were in community because it was Shavuot, Pentecost, where they had to come. And that's why there were so many. Isn't God clever? He poured out the Holy Spirit on the disciples and the followers of Jesus when everybody was in Jerusalem. So nobody could say, oh, I didn't see it. You know, they had no question. So what did they do? Wow, they're drunk. Try to make excuses for what God was doing. So don't do that. Be aware. But they were in community. And I want to finish up with some of these thoughts at the end, where there were certain things happening in the upper room that we need to hang on to. And community was one of them, together in one accord. Other times when Holy Spirit was poured out, won't go through more, just a couple of passages that remind us, there's lots. Go read through Acts and look for everywhere Holy Spirit was given again and again and again on different people at different times for different reasons. Cornelius, great story about Cornelius and Peter and how that all happened. It could only be God. But we jump in the story. While Peter was still speaking, and this could happen, I'm happy for it while I'm speaking, these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. So it was for everybody. It wasn't just for the Jewish believers, which at that point in time, the church was mainly Jews. And it grew and it spread. And sadly, a little side comment, but sadly, over the years, we pushed the Jews out of their church and taken it on for ourselves. We need to come back together as one new man. But anyway, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. In other words, they're like us. They're the same as us. They can do everything else we've been doing. And at that point, the Gentiles were very much brought in to the early church, and we benefit from that today. The other time, we can jump into Acts 19, and there's Paul in Ephesus, and another surprise. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So it wasn't just, if you weren't at the Shavuot feast on the day of Pentecost, the week after the Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, you missed it. It was continual. The outpouring, the blessing keeps coming. And we see through Acts how different people who weren't there the first day, the first event, received the same and received the same. And it's gone on throughout history to us today. And we can still receive. We all long for that 120 in the upper room and tongues of fire and blasting wind. But often it's in the quietness of your own room where you continue to receive that power. And we leak. Anyone leak? You should all put your hands up. Because we leak, we need refilling. Yeah, we need that. And that's why Holy Spirit continually fills us. Monthly we have here the Kingdom Shift prayer and worship sessions put on by Mark and Kwanda Redner and a team that work with them. If you haven't been to one, come along and join one. There's one on the 21st this month, Saturday night here. Another thing on that weekend. But yeah, lots going on. You need to ask the Lord what you can support, and don't do so much that you skip time with him. But Mark Redner said at the last one, short phrase which really caught my attention. It's something the Lord gave him just before, and he shared it at the beginning and a couple of times throughout. And he said, the anointing for the appointing. The anointing for the appointing. Take that the other way. The appointing without the anointing is not good. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. He anoints us so we can do what God has appointed us to do. And I found that a really interesting and useful phrase to hang on to, the anointing for the appointing. So Pentecost was fulfilled. We've just built that up and seen about that. God's feasts are only fulfilled once. Jesus didn't have to be crucified every year. Once for all, it says in Hebrews. The feasts, they're commemorated every year, and we celebrate them every year, but the actual instance of the event only happens once. Jesus crucified once, Jesus rose from the dead once, Jesus ascended to heaven once, the Holy Spirit was given once. But we can continue to live in that, and we need to, as I've been saying, living in that outpouring. So what's next? If that's happened, where are we? What do we live? So as I said, next feast is trumpets. September is on the calendar. If we want to know God's date, go look up Feast of Trumpets on the calendar, not necessarily what other churches say it's going to be. One day, Jesus will return on the Feast of Trumpets. I'm pretty confident on that, because he's done everything else on the feast so far. What I can't be certain about is whether it's this year or not. Some people like to think they can, but even Jesus said, I don't know. The disciples asked him, when will this happen? And he said, I don't know. And if Jesus doesn't know, I'm not going to pretend to. Only the Father knows, he said. And now Jesus is with the Father, so I'm sure he knows now. But one day he will come back. What I can guarantee, today is one day closer than it was yesterday. And it's 1 week closer than it was last Sunday when we're together. But I can't guarantee it's this September. However, we better be ready in case it is. Because it might be. The disciples weren't expecting that Pentecost outpouring. They were just doing what they did every year, wondering, because some really special events are just taking place over the last couple of months. And so when will he come again? I don't know, but one day he will. We're living in the summer, and we've got to be ready. As a church, we've got to be ready. As individuals, we've got to be ready. So then, how do I live? And Paul teaches a lot in the scriptures, through the letters to the churches, about how we live. I'm sure many of you know it, read it, studied it, so we're not going to go through it all now. There's lots. Go read Romans, go read Galatians. You know, there's lots in there that talk about the feast, talk about how to live, talk about the Holy Spirit and the law versus grace. It's all there. Take time to slowly read through Romans and slowly read through Galatians, and you'll see all of this. I'm not making it up. I'm not smart enough. I'm just reading the book and telling you. By the way, I know how the book ends. He comes alive in the end. So what does it mean? In Ephesians 5, we can jump there, and Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live." Aha, that's got my attention. "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." And sure, we know that. And many people are saying they're more evil than they have been for a long time. I don't know, there's been some pretty horrific centuries, but the days are evil. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's an important passage. We usually just pull out the one verse in the middle there, and we talk about do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Nothing wrong with that, but there is a bigger context. That's all about how do we live while we're waiting? How do we live as the children of God? How do we live as the church post-Pentecost, pre-trumpets? And that is there. And it kind of links a little bit back to what happened in Acts when everyone said, "Ha, they're drunk." Paul's saying, whether he was thinking of that or not, I don't know, but Peter had a fantastic sermon following that accusation. Go read it. Paul's saying, don't get drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that be filled is go on being filled. It's not a one-off time. Don't be filled, it's done. We leak, go on being filled. Continually be filled, continually receive, continually be refreshed, continually be anointed for the appointing. It's a clever analogy with getting drunk. I know nobody here has ever been drunk. It's all people outside the church. But when someone's intoxicated or drunk, they do not have full control of their full capacity of their abilities. You know, they don't normally know what they're saying. They fall over. They don't know what they're doing. You know, if you see a drunk person, you can see they're not in control. And in one sense, Paul is saying you've got to lose control to the Holy Spirit. As if you were drunk on wine, you need to be drunk in the Spirit and continually be filled in the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, it's different for everybody. Sometimes we fall over, sometimes we laugh, sometimes we fall around, sometimes the Holy Spirit comes on people and they just can't stop loving Him and expressing something to Him. It's all different ways, and it'll look like some people will criticize it, some people will wish they had it. You know, everything's different. But what we need to do, whatever it looks like for you, is be submitted to the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't know how to do it, you need to study the Word more, because it tells you there how to do it. We're not pulling out all the scriptures today, but it's all there, how to live your life. So that's where we need to go. Also, an interesting thing in Peter's response at Pentecost, when they said, "You're drunk," he then gave that great sermon. It starts with Joel. This is what you see from Joel. And we could go through all that as a great message just in looking at his words. But let's jump down a little bit to verse 36 to 39 in Acts chapter 2. Peter's just finished and he's coming to the end. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." We read that quite glibly today because we've read it so many times. Oh, yeah, that's a nice phrase. That really meant something to the Jewish people at the time. To say you've just crucified the Messiah you've been waiting for 1,000 years or more. No wonder they were cut to the heart. They'd observed some great outpouring of the Spirit. They'd heard a fantastic interpretation of what was going on based on their scriptures. Then they were accused of crucifying their Messiah. We were all part of it. Don't just blame the Jews. in one sense, we're all there doing it. It's our sin, my sin, that held Jesus to the cross. But Peter had a great answer, because he didn't say, yeah, you're right, you failed, out of here. He said, no, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. That's an amazing answer to what should we do. Repent and be baptized. Good segue. We saw the announcement. We're going to baptize. Friday, the 4th of July, about 4 o'clock, we gather for a picnic. It's Britannia Park. Most years, if we have baptisms, we like to get out into public. And we can do it here. We're almost getting to do it here, but now we're going to the beach. To do it in public, it's a public declaration. So if you know anyone, we have some already lined up. It is, as it says on the poster, a multi-church event. The Messianic Fellowship's going to join us. The Asian Fellowship's going to join us. I think we're going to invite other churches to be part of it. They've got people they want to be baptized. We've got people that want to be baptized. We're coming together in unity. We're going to go to the beach. We're going to have picnic, community, baptize people, declare the gospel of Jesus. Anyone in? Two, three. There's food. Did I say there's food? Oh, that's better. So Jesus said, repent and be baptized. And that's an important secret. You know, we've got to be truly sorry. We've got to repent. As soon as we're repenting, we need to be baptized. That's part of this package. If you've been walking with the Lord for a number of years and not been baptized yet, you've got to be baptized. It's not because it's a law. It's not because God's going to punish you if you don't, or things like that. But you will not receive the full anointing, the full blessing of the Lord until you step into baptism. It's a declaration of what Jesus has done for you. We'll talk more about baptism, I'm sure, as we get nearer July the 4th, 4 p.m. Memory's good, it's just short. So why does it matter? This is important because God is preparing his church. He has been for a while. And one day he will return. We've talked about that. He will return when he knows the church is ready. There's a place in scripture that says he's delaying so that more can come in. Otherwise, he would have come back the year following Pentecost, the following trumpets. He may have come back then, done it all in one year. But he's not. He's waiting because the church needs to be pure and perfect, the bride of Christ. The Father is preparing something, someone special for his son, Jesus. And that's you. That's me. We're part of what we call the bride of Christ. The church is being prepared. So let's focus on getting ready, because the sooner we're ready, the sooner Jesus will come back and the sooner we'll be in glory with him. The math adds up. Let's get on with it. So there we are. If the church, us, desires the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying it's never happened, because we've seen great instances over the 50 plus years of this church existing, we've seen where God has poured his Spirit out in special ways and on individuals. But going forward, we want more. We want to see more. We want to get ready more. We want to be better prepared. So let's desire the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what should we be doing? Well, don't replicate Pentecost. Don't say, oh, it's Pentecost Sunday on the calendar. It's going to happen today. Because that's not the way God works. God looks at the heart. When we're ready, he will give it. So what was happening in the upper room that caused it to happen at that point? I can observe three things. There's many things, but three things I think are important. One, they were meeting for prayer. They'd been praying together. And there was 120, more than 120. You know, sometimes it says 120 brothers. Sometimes brothers means everybody. I don't really know. There was a crowd. There's more than we've got here. Twice as what we've got here, probably. So let's ramp this up a little bit. But they were praying. And I think to allow that coming together, that community event, it's important that the community, the church, is praying. We emphasize prayer a lot. Prayer is important to us as a congregation. But keep praying. Second one I see, they remained in one accord. There's a great book written called The Bait of Satan. And that's all about offense in the church is a bait of Satan. By dividing the one accord, by breaking the one accord, by bringing hurt into the church family, Satan is having victory. We're not in one accord. We need to come together. You know, Chuck often says when he's speaking, keep people out of your heart, lift them out. As soon as a hurt comes, as soon as something happens, as soon as you're aware, sorry, lift it to the throne. Pray, pray, pray. But don't keep the division. Keep the one accord as a community. And the third one, I think it's important to keep God's appointments. If you haven't got the right calendar on your Apple device yet, you need to get God's calendar. I don't know if they provide that one. Actually, you can. I've got it on mine. You can actually have Jewish holidays. I've selected Jewish holidays, and they come up on my calendars. So you can see when they really are. Isn't it sad? God has made an appointment with us, and we didn't show up. You know, I felt pretty bad. And I remember Ken sharing this a few years ago when he was talking about God's appointed times. I remember feeling bad before where I've made an appointment with somebody. I thought we were going to get together for something. I'm sitting there in Tim Hortons on perhaps my 15th coffee or whatever, and nobody shows up. You know, have you ever been there? You had an appointment and the person didn't show up. It could be any number of reasons. But how do you feel at that moment when you realize this appointment isn't going to happen? How does God feel when we don't meet with him on his appointed times? It's not a law. We get to do it. So let's remember. And one day when we're remembering and meeting with the Lord and honoring him at the Feast of Trumpets, one day everybody in the world is going to see that flash as Jesus comes and puts his feet back at the east of Jerusalem. You better believe it. It's in the Bible. And one day it's going to happen. So how do we must be aligned with God's plan. God has a plan. He's not making this up as he goes along. It wasn't, oh no, they've killed Jesus. What do I do now? He had a plan from the beginning. There is only one plan A. Don't ever think God is struggling to keep up with the world. So let's get aligned with his plan. We can do that by praying more as a community, as a congregation. Monday nights, we have prayer in the lounge. 7 o'clock to about 8:30. Come and join us. Sadly, one of the least supported meetings in any church is the prayer meeting. And you talk to anyone in a church, especially leadership, say, what percentage of a church actually comes to your weekly prayer meeting or prayer times? You know, if you're getting 10%, that's probably doing well. So come and join us. There's a faithful few that meet every Monday night to pray and pray. Pray the heart of the Lord. It's not a shopping list. We're not coming. We come to worship him, acknowledge his presence, pray his will. Holy Spirit, come. So let's, Sunday mornings we pray. 9:30, Chuck puts it on the announcement every Saturday with the Zoom link and so on. Engine room of the church is prayer. Prayer room is the engine room. We meet in the classroom just there, 9:30, every Sunday morning. Come out a little early. Pray for 30 minutes. Pray for what the Lord's doing. Pray for the service. Pray for people coming. Then have a coffee and you're here ready to start when the worship team starts at 10:30. It's beautiful. Why would you want to miss it? Whenever you meet, Hebrews 10:25, it tells us, do not give up meeting together. It's so important to keep meeting together. We have small groups. There's various types and shapes of small groups. Get part of one. Be in community, small community, larger community, but keep meeting together. These are things we can do that prepare us. We help each other. We encourage each other. And as Hebrews 10:25 says, even more as we see the day coming. Second one, let's support the unity of the churches. The Lord's brought us to a beautiful place at the moment, and it's really in the DNA of this congregation, because Ken and Lois led it over many, many years, you know, 40, 50 years, with that heart and with that intent, and that is a servant to the city. Where we can, we support what's going on in the city. Many times we've actually initiated or led them and things like that. But support unity of the churches. We have 3 churches meet here every weekend now. And that's our unity. That's what we love to do. We own this building. It's sad when it's empty all week and only for a few hours on a Sunday's use. You know, that's not what a building's about. That's not the church. Although people call it a church, it's not. You're the church. This is an empty building. Without the Spirit, you've got the Spirit. So we were approached, but we also make it known by 2 other churches that want to be using this facility because it's available. It's a beautiful facility. And we Saturday mornings, we have the Messianic Beth Ariel Fellowship come and meet here with Charles and Susan Scheffler. You've met them. They've been here some Sundays. Saturday evening, we have the South Asian Christian Fellowship, mainly people from Asia, India, coming together. Families, they worship together here Saturday nights. And we have us on Sunday mornings. Last week we had a special unity one last Sunday evening. So lots going on. Let's build on the unity of the believers. Doesn't mean you have to give up what you believe, accept everything they believe. The Lord has different ways of doing things. But we're in unity, not necessarily unified. And that's important. Isaac Gimber, who you've heard Chuck mention a few times, you might have met him, he's been around here sometimes. He's been leading and developing a unity in the pastors, a unity pastor or pastors unity movement. We're bringing together pastors. Chuck's part of that committee team where he's brought in and they work together. So lots going on in unity. Pray for unity, be part of it when you can, and let's support other churches. And then thirdly, let's learn about God's appointments. Be prepared for trumpets. So if you haven't caught on yet, this is what I was trying to say. There you have it. Pentecost is a feast of the Lord aligned with giving the law. And in God's calendar, it was last weekend. It was a real and historic event right after the resurrection, which was first fruits. We are living in the summer and are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit as individuals and the church. And we need to go on being filled. Don't depend on Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Don't depend on a revival that happened 20, 30 years ago. You need revival. I need revival. Today and every day, I need that fresh anointing that comes from the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your appointed times. Father, forgive us when sometimes we're so busy, we miss that appointment. But Lord, we're so amazed that your plan is to meet with your people. And your plan is to reveal Jesus more and more at each of those appointments. And Lord, we do look forward with expectation and with a certain amount of holy fear as you prepare to come back and the resurrection of the dead, and we all go to be with you. Lord, help us to walk in the power of your Spirit each day. Build this church so we're prepared for you, Lord. Build this church that we might continually spend time praying and in your presence. Build this church that we might generate unity amongst other congregations. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing through this congregation. We step out in your presence and in your power and receive your anointing for our appointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.